Amen. Good morning. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Well, what I've learned in my life is that the stuff that God's talking to me about, guess what happens? You get to hear about it. Now, I'm not passing the buck in any way, but what I'm saying is that sometimes the most real things to me are the things that God's working in my life. So with that, let me ask you a question. How many people have been, you know, you're in your Christian walk? I know I'm primarily speaking to believers. So you're in your Christian walk, your journey of life, and, you know, things are okay going along. But you get to some point, maybe you're driving your car, or you're at work, or you're at home, you're somewhere, maybe lying in bed even, and the thought comes to you, I think I'm missing out on something. I think there's more to life than what I've experienced to this point. I think God's maybe got more for me. Has anyone ever had that kind of thought cross their mind? Or am I the only one? So, because if I was the only one, I'm like, hey, listen, you might as well go home. I guess the sermon was just for me. So a few of you, all right? You're putting up your hand. Now, can I have an honest answer? How many people thought that somewhere along their walk? All right, yeah, I'm seeing some more honest people now. You're in church, you know. You're supposed to be honest in church. All right. So the point is that all of us, or most of us at some point, have experienced that. Now, listen, if you've known the Lord for 1 week, you're probably scoffing at me, saying, oh, that will never happen to me. Just give it a little bit of time, all right? Because, you know, you have your valleys, you have your mountaintops, all kinds of different things in between. But what I want to talk to you specifically about today is navigating the desert times in your life. Navigating the wilderness times in your life. Now, right away, some of you, and because of maybe doctrine, things you've been taught over the years, you're saying, well, that's not God. That if you're in God's perfect will, that everything's going to go wonderful. It's like this yellow brick road. There's no difficulties, no problems, no deserts. Listen, I want to assure you, that's a lie. Anybody's told you that. Here's the problem with that doctrine. The deserts do come. The wilderness times do come. And all of a sudden, you start putting yourself down, saying, I must have done something wrong. I must be guilty. And all of a sudden, shame starts coming in, and the enemy just heaps more on you. And in the end, you're missing out on what God's got for you in that wilderness time. Because I'm here to tell you that your desert experiences, your wilderness experiences, are part of God's plan for your life. Now, can you say amen? Okay, that was a really quiet amen, and I understand. Because none of us want to be in the desert. None of us want to be in the wilderness. So I'm here to tell you, I don't want to be there any more than you want to be there. But I will tell you this, that there's a reason for it. And that's what really, if that's all you get out of this morning, that's kind of the theme key to this. All right, so if you'll ride with me for a few minutes, I think I can take you on a bit of a journey to encourage you. Again, people who are great people of faith in the Bible were in the wilderness, in the desert. I think of Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob, you can throw them in as well. Moses, you know, we're talking about in the wilderness a couple different times, all right? We can see Jesus in the New Testament. We got Philip in the New Testament. We have the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And that's just like tip of the icebergs of ones that we really know about. And then there's others all, you know, splattered through there as well. So the point is, if it's in the Bible, and men and women of faith experienced it in the Bible, why do you think any of us would be exempt from it? In other words, there's a purpose and a reason to have desert experiences. In fact, the title today, the subtitle, you know, the title is this, you know, Navigating the Desert, but the subtitle is When God Put You There. Oh. So let's look at our one main scripture reading we're going to be doing today, and it's found in Luke 4. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from New King James Version. If you have apps, we're going to put it up on the screens as well. So Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wow, okay. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Let's just stop just for a minute. So I just want to make sure nobody misses this. It says Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. Well, what is that? Okay, just to give you context, Jesus had just been baptized. So this is the beginning, at the very start of his public ministry, he had gone to John the Baptist and said, "Hey, you need to baptize me." John says, "Look, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "Let it be done to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented and baptized Jesus. The heavens are opened. It's like, what an incredible thing, right? And a voice from heaven, the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so that literally had just happened. And then we read this scripture where Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. In other words, leaves where he was baptized and goes where? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So how can anybody tell you that it's not God's will for you at times to be led into the wilderness? And there are some teaching out there that would say, well, Jesus was led into the wilderness, so you don't have to be. Yeah, okay, but then again, I go back to say, what about all the people in the New Testament that have wilderness experiences? Were they out of God's will? You know, I have to disagree with that. There was a purpose in this. And Jesus came to be an example, didn't he? He came to show us the way and the truth and the life. So here's Jesus being an example, and he's what? He gets baptized. Did Jesus need to get baptized, by the way? Did he need to repent of any sins? Did he need to leave anything behind and move forward in newness of life? No, he did it to fulfill all righteousness as an example to show what you and I are to do. So then if we're to put us in that context, when you and I get baptized, what's the next step? To begin to grow in our walk with the Lord. So what did Jesus immediately do? He went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. Now, you notice it doesn't say driven by the Spirit, forced by the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. God will not make you do anything. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hate the wilderness. I hate the deserts in my life. Now, let me tell you why. It's very simple. It brings out the worst of me. Because in the deserts of life, in the wilderness of life, you get squeezed, don't you? And whatever's in there, good, bad, ugly, it comes out, doesn't it? How many people have ever been hangry? My wife tells me to eat a lot, so I have a feeling that I must be hangry a lot. You know, I say, hey, you need something to eat here, have this. I must be a hangry kind of person. But the point is that with that, you know, when the good things of life are away from us, when we're in a wilderness desert experience, and we don't have the pleasures of this life, what happens is, the stuff starts to come up out of you, doesn't it? So here's what the Lord said to me. He said, Carl, you know, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in a desert experience with me, the worst of you comes out, but the best of me is there for you. You ever thought about that? Because that changed my life. When I heard the Lord speak to me that way, I began to realize that though I don't like it, it's for my benefit. Now, can you say amen to that? Because it's important for you as a believer to realize that life is not going to be perfect all the time, that there's going to be challenges and difficulties, but there's a reason in it. And the Lord will lead you at times. Now, there are other times, we're not going to talk about it today, where others cause you to end up in the wilderness. You know what I mean? Somebody around you makes a bad mistake, a bad decision, right? And all of a sudden, because you're connected to that person, my oldest son, Alex, he can relate to this. So when Alex was young, he was about 8 and Jonathan was 6. You know, Pastor John, you know, the one that you guys all know. Well, let me tell you something. He was a hellraiser when he was a kid. All right. And here's what he would do. He would get his big brother in trouble all the time. I would catch them doing stuff. I'm like, you know, and Alex would be like, you know, because he just got sucked into it. Why? Because Jonathan brought him into that circumstance. And there are times in your life, even in our adult life, where someone makes a decision around you and you become part of the fallout, and as a result of it, end up in the wilderness or in the desert, maybe financially or emotionally or psychologically. You know, you're homeless even. You know, different things can happen. Horrendous things can happen. I don't want to talk about that today. Today I'm talking specifically about those God times where God takes you into the wilderness, all right? So let's go on and just read what it says as we go on. Verse 3, "And the devil said to him, 'If you were the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Wow. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship it before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. So here's Jesus. Now, not only is he led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, now he's tempted. So Satan is there as well. That's pretty bad. Like, who wants to sign up for that? Oh, yeah, please, Lord, I want to go into the desert. I want to go into the wilderness of life and be tempted by the devil himself. And that's what happened to Jesus. Now, the thing is, there is a bigger picture going on here. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and here's what he says. He says that the first Adam, through the first Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. But the second Adam, referring to Jesus, sin was taken out of the world. And so here's Jesus, again, going in, overcoming every temptation. And by the way, how did Jesus overcome every temptation? Anyone know? What did he do? He quoted the Word of God. Can I tell you that every answer to the enemy and to the temptations of your life are found in the Scriptures? Let me tell you that. It's not found through here, out there, in the world. It is found through knowing what the Word of God says and applying the Word of God to that circumstance. And it has to be your Word. And what do I mean by that? Well, I know people that what they'll do is that when they want to hear from God, they treat God's word like a Ouija board, right? They just open a page and just find something good and read it and say, "This must be from Jesus for me today." I encourage you not to do that. You know, that's mysticism. That's just not God, all right? But as you read God's word, as you ruminate on it, allow it to be a part of your daily life, here's what happens. You're tempted, and God puts that word. He raises it up inside you. You might not know exactly where it is, and you may have to look it up. You may know a portion of it, and you may have to find where it is so you can read it in its entirety. But allow the Spirit of God to direct you for that word, for that circumstance. And that's what Jesus did. And so he was able to what? Overcome every temptation. Now, you don't have to show me hands, but you can just kind of look and nod. How many people would do as well as Jesus? You notice my hand's not up. Because the reality of it is, he was perfect in every way, right? The Son of God. He was our ultimate perfect example. And so the reality of it is that for you and I, temptations become an ongoing thing in our lives. Now, hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, it becomes less and less of a pull in our lives. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But what I want you to see through this is that the three areas of temptation haven't changed in all of history. If you go back, and I encourage you to do this in your Bible reading, read Genesis chapter 3 and going into chapter 4, you will find there that Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that as Eve looked at the fruit on the tree, she saw that it looked good and that it tasted good and it was good to make one person wise. And as you look at that, those are three areas. The New Testament calls it this: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These three areas are still the same thing. When we're tempted by Satan, those are the three avenues that he tempts us with. So whatever is your weak spot, he's going to work on that all of the time. And you need to be aware of it, but you also need to be aware of the fact that he that is in you, referring to Jesus, is greater than the one, Satan, that's in the world. And again, that's a scripture I quote. You know, when I feel tempted, I remind myself that, and I pray that and say, "Lord, that's what your word says, and I trust that." And we need to, as believers, to overcome temptations in our lives. Again, I'll talk about it a little bit more. Now, if you look at the last verse we read, verse 14, says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So here's the thing. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he came out in power, in strength, in giftings and abilities. That's what that really is talking about. And it's the same for you and I. If we could come to a place, instead of trying to run from our wilderness, trying to short-circuit it and end it before it should be ended, but rather embrace it, then instead of coming out feeling guilty and shameful and beat up, we can actually come out victorious in every area of our lives. But how do you view the desert times in your life? How do you view those wilderness times? And if it's like, oh my gosh, this is happening again. Or rather, do you say, hold it, Jesus overcame. And he said in his word that you'll do greater things, that we would do greater things than he did. So that means if he can overcome, I can overcome in the name and authority of Jesus. And I can learn some things. See, can I tell you something? The desert is a place of learning. And so I want to share with you a couple of points that the Lord shared with me about the importance of our desert wanderings, all right? And navigating it the way God wants us to. So you're not kind of like wandering around aimlessly. Okay, so here's the first thing. Now again, I know this isn't a jump up and down kind of message, but here's my prayer. If just one of you get this, it will change your life for eternity. So I pray more than one, all right, just so you know. Okay, so the first thing that changes you and I, we're humble. It humbles us. Deuteronomy verse 8, a couple of verses here. The Lord is speaking. He says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness, there it is again, leading into the wilderness, these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of truth in that scripture. Now, to give you context, this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, all right? Now, this is referring to the time where they were in the wilderness. So they had left Egypt. You know, and they were on their way to the promised land, and in the middle of it, where were they? In the desert, in the wilderness. And God says, look, I did this to you so you could be tested. Not so God would know what was in their hearts, but so they would know what was in their hearts. Remember, I told you that when I'm in my desert experiences with the Lord, that I find out what's the worst in me. You know, what's inside of me gets squeezed out. And that's what happens to all of us, and that's what happened to them. You can read all of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. They grumbled and complained, you know. Why? Because all that junk was down on the inside of them. And even this, that God says, I made it so you were even hungry. Now, that seems kind of sadistic. Now, isn't God supposed to bless us and do good things for us? Well, the answer is yes, yes, and yes. But as part of it, for us to be blessed, we have to be hungry. Now, why is that? Here's why. He made them hungry so that they would seek him. Now, again, in the natural, what did he do? He fed them manna from heaven. Well, what does that mean for you and I spiritually? Well, he creates that hunger, that feeling, again, that I talked about when I asked that question at the start, of isn't there more to life? You know, this hunger for something more so that what? God can fill it, so God can satisfy it. But the danger you and I fall into is that we try to fill it and satisfy it with the world, with all the stuff in the world, rather than what God has for us. So that's why we have to disconnect and go to the desert sometimes. In fact, Jesus didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Talk about a disconnect. So what are some things we could disconnect with, you know, other than food? You know, obviously fasting. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament said, when you fast. You know what that means? That means that all of us at different times in our lives should be practicing fasting. But how about this? I know people, me being one of them, that struggles to even shut their phone off for 20 minutes to spend time in prayer. You hear what I'm saying? 20 minutes. He was 40 days. You get what I mean? Talking about disconnecting. And so part of our desert experience is to humble ourselves, to disconnect from the systems of this world, from all the distractions, in order to create a hunger that can only be satisfied by him. Because here's what happens. The world is always trying to feed us stuff. And so what happens? It becomes a substitute for what God has, that manna from heaven. That perfect food that you and I need. Because here's the thing. Everything we take in from the world will never fully satisfy you. But the manna from heaven, you will be fully satisfied. Think about this. Children of Israel were fed with just manna from heaven for 40 years. They didn't have any mineral deficiencies, no vitamin issues. You get what I'm saying? That literally everything they needed was there. Well, everything the Bible says for life and godliness is found in Christ. That's what the word says. No different today than it was, you know, back in those days. Okay, so to humble ourselves, and he caused you to hunger. So here's the thing, to teach you to not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The desert times cause us to call out to him because there's a hunger that only he can satisfy. Okay, so to humble us, and that doesn't mean humble, meaning lower than a worm, a nobody. Humbleness, the term for humbleness, to be humble, is actually a biblical definition, is power under authority or power under control. It just means that you acknowledge that God is God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're not. Amen? Everyone good with that? Amen. Doesn't mean that you don't have authority and power. You do, as you're subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, let's talk about the next one. And this is the tough one, and there's no scripture to go with this because I've already read it. But here's the second point. It's to face and overcome temptation. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many people would love it that the day you get saved, you get this little round piece of paper handed to you, and you open it up, and it's a map of your life, all right? And at the bottom, it's got like a little circle, a little red circle that says, you are here, and your name, right? And then if you follow the map, you can see there's all kinds of roads going all different ways, but you see like this red trail, right? And then at the top, there's like another little X, and it says, your destination. How many people would love to get a map like that, you know, from the Lord? And so you got this map, and it clearly tells you, basically lays out every day of your life, where you're to go, what you're to do, and where it's supposed to end. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. All right. Well, why hasn't God done that? All right. He won't. You're never going to get a map, I promise you. And there's a reason why you won't get a map. You know why you and I won't get a map? Because he'll hand us that map on day one, and we'll say, thank you, Jesus. See you on the other side. And we would just spend our time just following the map, trying to get where we need to go, because we had it to direct and guide us. That's why we never get a map. But what does God give us? He gives us a compass. Do you know how hard it was to find a compass in the store? I literally had to go to 3 different stores before I found one, just lowly hanging on a shelf. I couldn't believe it that I found it. I guess with GPS on your phones and everything, nobody even knows how to use a compass if they wanted to, right? But back in the day, you go back 25, 30 years, there was no other way to navigate. You had a compass that you were able to navigate and find your way. And so if I take this compass and I open it up right now, I find out that north is that direction. Give or take. I'm kind of wobbling around here, but that's the direction. And so from that, I then could plot my course to move forward. Now, what's the difference between a map and a compass? Well, if I take this is kind of I think it's called a lensmatic compass. If I take this, I can set it on like a rock or a tree stump. I can see where north is, true north, and then I can plot my course. There's a little metal hair here that hangs. I can look through this part. Look through there, and I can see like a mountain, for example, and I can plot, say, okay, that's where I need to go. So I close my compass up, and I can head towards that mountain, and I can get there. Now, what if I get to that mountain, and I decide, well, you know, I'll just keep going beyond that mountain, and I keep going. What do you think is going to happen to me? I'm going to get lost. Why? Because I have to reorient myself. I get to that mountain, then what I have to do is open my compass up again, see where truth north is, and then plot and make sure that I'm on the same degree path in the direction I'm going. So I look and see, okay, there's a forest up ahead. So that and a big tree. All right, I need to head towards that now. I get to that. What do I have to do again? Recalibrate. I have to relook at it and do it. So what's the difference between a map and a compass? With a map, you can just keep going without any aid from anything else. But with a compass, you have to keep going back to it. You see, the Holy Spirit is the compass in your life. He's the one that directs you. And the Lord wants you and I to continually come back to consult with him to get reoriented. And that's literally what happens in the wilderness. You and I have to deal with different things in our lives, and we have to get reoriented. Here's a statistic for you that if you're 5 degrees off, so there's 360 degrees in a compass. If you're 5 degrees off in your figuring, and you go 11 miles forward, you will be 1 mile off your target. So imagine if you make it hundreds or thousands of miles. All of a sudden, you were headed, you know, you were in Europe and you were heading for Canada and you end up in the Caribbean. You get what I'm saying? In other words, you're way off. And literally, that's how it is with our lives. We have to keep coming back. All right, so how does temptation fit into all this? Let me tell you how. Okay, I brought with me one of those fridge magnets. Temptation is just like a fridge magnet near a compass. So here's what happens. When I move it near it, all of a sudden, oh, man, I can make this thing go in circles now. No idea. And that's what temptation does. It gets you off course. Maybe just a degree or two. But if you remember, if you stay influenced by that temptation, it will continually get you further and further away. That's just a fridge magnet. Now, what about a big temptation? So here's what I did. I got one of these new neodymium magnets, and they're so small yet so powerful. Literally, I can make this thing go in circles with this. Just this little thing. And that's what temptation can do. You lose your heading. And so when we end up back in the wilderness, when God brings us into the wilderness, it helps us to get a course correction in our lives, to reorient ourselves with true north, which is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And to get focused and then be able to move on from there. Now, what I love about it is when you mess up, which I have many times over the years, I get to pull out my compass, the Holy Spirit, and I say, Lord, I'm off course. And what does he do? Helps me to reorient myself to get back on course. And we've got great biblical examples. What about the prodigal son? You know, talk about off course. The guy was like off the grid. You know what I'm saying? And what did he do? He came back to the Father, reoriented himself back to the Father. And what did the Father say? Come on, let's move forward now. And that's literally, I don't care how far off course you might be here today. You've wandered off and you've fallen into temptation and sin. And like, I mean, you're like off the grid. You know what I'm saying? So far off. Can I tell you, there is hope for you at this very moment in time. All you have to do is turn back to the Father so that he can direct you and guide you by his Holy Spirit. He's right there for you. Make that decision right now if that's you. This is speaking to you. Okay, step one. He humbles us. It helps us to face and overcome temptation, that we have an ongoing dependence upon him. That's what it's about. And coming to the desert helps you to refocus and be reminded about that. And the last point is this, and it's to help us to grow. Let me share this one scripture verse for you. Psalm 63, verse 1. David says this, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Now, I think of that psalm, and that psalm was written when David was fleeing from King Saul, and he literally was in a wilderness at the time when he wrote that. You know that it's interesting that much of the psalms were written when David was going through difficult times? In fact, much of it was. That tells me something. It tells me that he was seeking God because of the dry time he was experiencing. And so here's David saying, look, this is dry. My soul, I'm hungry for you. I want you. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what part of the earth you're in. If you dig deep enough, you're going to hit water. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, I learned some things about trees while I was doing some research about this. So if you have a tree and times get dry, like, I mean, really, really dry, you would think that that tree kind of just shuts down, right? With the idea that, hey, I'm going to conserve water. I'm just going to kind of wait for the drought to go by and then kind of come back to life again. Do you know that trees don't do that? You know what trees do during times of drought? They go on this growing frenzy. Not what you can see, but what you can't see. Their roots start growing like crazy. Now, why do you think that's happening? What are they trying to find? They're trying to find water, right? So they're forced. In other words, this drought comes. They're not getting enough water. So what they do instead of just stopping, they actually push. And they actually grow and get more roots. And so with that, then, they get to the water, right? Now, here's the other thing that happens. That when another drought comes, they're not going to be as thirsty, are they? Because they've already established roots deeper down into the soil. Now, let's look at it from a different perspective. When I drive home, I live over on 9G, so I take Haviland Road on my way home, and there's swamps. How many people have seen the swamps on Haviland Road? They're there. And have you ever noticed that after a big storm, you'll see these trees, 40, 50-foot high trees, and they're literally pushed over? Have you ever seen that? And the trees are green. They look healthy. It's like, what's going on with that? Literally, you see the roots just up in the air, right? Well, think about this. Have they ever had to seek any water? They're in a swamp, right? So what do? They don't do a big root system because they don't need to. They're like, hey, I got lots of water. I'm good. But here's what happens. When the storm comes, just poof. I have yet to see a tree, no matter how big, out in the middle of a field, tipped over from a wind or a storm. Won't happen. You know why? Because there's been times of dryness out in that middle of that field, and that tree has established this incredible root system. Well, let's look at this spiritually for you and I. God allows a hunger to come in. Why? So that you will seek Him. You will push in deeper. Why? Because later on, when the storms of life come, you're going to be unmoved. You know, you're going to be able to handle that. And when the drought comes, when other desert experiences happen, you're going to be more rooted and grounded and be able to sustain yourself. It's a good thing. The problem is none of us like it at the time. It's like when you're a kid and your parents tell you, eat your broccoli, eat your beans, eat your cabbage. You know, nobody wants to do that. Well, unless you're a strange kid. But anyway, for me, I didn't want any of that. Right? And so the point is, but why did your parents tell you to do that? Because it's good for you. And now as an adult, you grudgingly admit, yes, it probably is good. Well, here's the thing. Our desert and wilderness experiences, though they might not be comfortable, are an incredible growing experience for you and I. The question is, are you willing to submit to it? That's really the question. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He wasn't forced, wasn't made to go into the wilderness. He was led. Are you willing to let the compass of your life, the Lord Jesus, lead you into these experiences so that you can come out stronger, just like Jesus did, in the Spirit, full and empowered in what God has for you? See, unless you're willing to go through that, you can't have this. You get what I'm saying? And just like the children of Israel, they left Egypt. What did they have to do? They had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And it's the same for you and I. And the thing is, are we willing to navigate the wilderness with a heart of joy in the Lord? I'm not saying happy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Spirit that He's got a plan for you to get to the other side. All right. So let me just leave you with this. So why does the Lord bring us to our desert experiences? Let me just leave you with this so you can take a picture of this if you want. Our desert experiences are to be a place of separation and preparation. That's really the heart of the Lord. Amen? You know, we have to separate ourselves from the systems of this world to be able to press into Him, to prepare for what He's got for us for our future. And how does He do this? He does it through humbling us. Remember, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to trust Him. Next, to face and overcome temptation. Temptation is a part of the growing experience for you and I. It isn't meant to crush us. It's meant for us to overcome and get the victory. And the third thing is to help us to grow. Let's stand together. I realize I'm talking to a mixed audience here, you know. Some of you right now, you're in the middle of a desert and you're looking for an exit strategy. I get it. I've been there. Just share one quick story. And you know, in 2020, May 2020, COVID had just kind of begun to rear its ugly head. And I could see that, like, Lord, this isn't good. You know, they hadn't yet banned gatherings and all that. And so I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, how can I pray to get rid of this? Can I be honest with you? You know, Lord, I don't want this to happen, you know. And I'd read, you know, different prophets were saying, oh, this is just a short thing. It's not going to happen, blah, blah, blah. So here's what the Lord said to me. Here's what the Lord said. He didn't give me a map. He gave me a compass heading. And here's what He said. He said, son, it's going to get bad. And it did get bad. I lost several precious people during that to COVID. Horrible. It got bad. But then He added this little part to that. In May 2020, He says, it's going to get bad, but in the end, it's going to be okay. And that was my compass heading that I could hold on to that kept me through the darkest times when nobody was in church. I was facing a camera preaching messages saying, Lord, is there anybody out there? I made my wife sit in front of the camera to be my cheerleader. If I made a good point or I thought it was a good point, she'd do a thumbs up or wave or, you know, she'd smile, do something, like just some kind of reaction. But let me tell you something, that was tough. It was tough. And the thing is, you might be in a place maybe worse than what I've just described. And you're like, God, I just need You. I need to hear from You. He will speak to you if you ask Him. But you may have to separate yourself. You get what I'm saying? I don't mean you have to fast 40 days or 40 nights, but maybe fast. as the Lord directs you. Maybe lay your devices aside, the entertainment of this world, just for a season. And just say, Lord, I need to hear from you. Create a hunger, an emptiness that God can fill. See, if you're filling it with all the other stuff, you got no time, no room for God to speak. So just give that time. Just let him begin to speak. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you know what you're doing. That each one of us, our wilderness experiences, our desert experiences, are part of our journey with you. So Lord, I know that there are some here who would think that, hey, when tough times come, I'm just checking out. I just don't want any part of it. But Lord, it's part of the process to humble us, to help us to deal with temptation, to help us to grow. So Lord, right now in Jesus' name, for those that are in the desert right now, in fact, just with every eye closed, if you're in the desert or in the wilderness right now, just slip your hand up into the air, just to the Lord, just so that the Lord could see that. I see hands raised. All right, you can put those hands down. Lord, for those that put up their hands right now, I just want to pray for them specifically, that they would be assured that just as the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, that you were with us. That there are angels around us, ministering to us, as they did for Jesus from the Matthew account of the same event. It says that angels were with him and ministered to him. Lord, I pray that there's a sense of a whole entourage around them, with them, that they're not alone. Lord, the lie that the enemy will tell them is that they're all alone. That is just what it is, a lie. Lord God, I thank you that you are with them right now and that you will help them navigate through this. Lord, I pray that they pull out their compass, Lord, the Holy Spirit, and make some corrections as you direct them to be able to get through and come out the other side of what you've called them to. I pray for those right now that aren't experiencing this. And Lord, they may have people in their lives that are, or maybe there's a season coming up where they will go through this. And I pray, Lord God, that they would call upon your name, that you would guide them and direct them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.